All right, well, we're continuing our series this morning in Twisted Scripture, and today we're going to look at one lie, a very simple, straightforward lie, and that is that you as a believer have a sinful nature. Now, this is actually very connected with what we just prayed about, what we gave thanks for, because Jesus became one of us. He became sin so that we could become righteousness. He became sin on the cross through his death so that we could become righteousness through his resurrection. And none of that could have happened without the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ. And so it's all tied together. And this morning, I want us to think about the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have from God the Father. And that is the gift of righteousness. And so this morning, we're going to look at something that has kind of clouded the issue of righteousness. It's made Christians feel like dirty worms. We think it's humble to be off in the corner, you know, sort of wallowing in our supposed spiritual death. And yes, we're born again, but we're also dead, but we're also alive, but we're also a sinner, but we're also a saint. But we're dirty and distant, but sometimes we're clean and close, and we're going in and out and in and out of fellowship, and it's all about how much you attend at a building and how much you read a book and how much you devote yourself, and then you're slowly cleaning yourself up. And you know what? The gift is greater than that. The gift of righteousness just blows that to smithereens. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this very common lie that you as a Christian have a sinful nature, a spiritual nature that is evil. Another way to put it, maybe you've heard that we have wicked hearts. Maybe you've heard quoted out of context, no one is good except God. Well, that's true, except that he makes you good through the cross and resurrection. So this morning, maybe that's the essential question we're asking. Here it is. As a believer, are you good or bad? Now, I want you to think about what you would cast your vote as this morning concerning this question. Are you good or bad? Or maybe you would pick a middle point. Some of us would say, I'm a 7.4 on the righteousness scale. I'm a 4.3. I was a 6.7 in the 90s, but then something happened in the last decade or two. I dropped a few notches. And so we start thinking about how good or bad we are based on how good and bad we've been. Do you see that? We connect what we do to who we are. Now, the gift of righteousness that we're celebrating this morning, of course, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he did and what he gave. So we're talking this morning about something that God as a free gift did to you. Now, we often talk about what God does for us, right? He forgave us all our sins. That's what he did for us. This is what God did to us. So as you take this in this morning, I wonder if you will be challenged by the obvious contrast. We say, I'm born again, and then we say, I've got a wicked heart. We say that we're partakers of the divine nature, and then we say we've got a sinful nature. We say that we're joined with Jesus, one with him, and he lives in us, but apparently he lives in dirty, rotten vessels. And so we've got this conflict. Some things don't line up. And then I think the haunting question, the difficult, challenging question is, if I'm so new, if I'm so different, if I really am righteous as a free gift, if I really have a new heart, not a wicked heart, then why am I still sinning? I mean, where is this coming from? Because I'll tell you that I live Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I will give in to temptation, and I will think stuff, and I will do stuff that God doesn't like. Where's that coming from if I'm so new? So this morning, we're looking at an incredible gift, and I think we're answering some pretty important questions regarding the Christian life, right? So here we go. 2 Peter 1, it says this, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of what? partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So the first thing I want you to notice is that you've already escaped. Do you see the word escaped there? It's in past tense. You've already escaped. So this is about you right now, right here, sitting in this auditorium or listening out online, watching on Facebook. This is about you right now, having already escaped those lusts. And now, who are you? You're a partaker of the divine nature. Another translation is you share in the divine nature. Now, you're not God. I'm not God. You're not God. We'll never be gods. There are people, lunatics out there, who believe that they will become gods or that they are currently gods. Now, we are not gods and we will never be, but we are children of God, dependent on Him, and therefore this passage says that we are sharers in God's nature. We're connected, we're fused, we're dependent, we're reliant. This is part of the gift that we got. We got plugged in. You know, just like an electrical plug, we got unplugged from Adam and we got plugged into Christ. So sometimes we don't always flick the switch, but we got taken out of Adam and plugged into Christ. So then the question comes, if you are now good, I mean if, let's just suppose for a second, and I know this is a big if you are now good, then why do you still sin? Let's talk about the big if for just another minute here though. I just don't know that Christians worldwide would agree wholeheartedly on first glance at what we're talking about this morning. Oh, no, good. No, only God is good. And it's humble to say that I am bad and He is good. Yeah, but what if He gifted you with the gift of goodness? And that's what we're going to see this morning, that He gifted you with the gift of goodness. He infused you with a good heart. Do you know that you're good-hearted? If you're not good-hearted, then the Christian life is denying your heart. If you're not good-hearted, then the Christian life is fake it and please don't be yourself. We can't have that around here. Please don't be yourself. Be somebody else. Here's an idea. Try to be like Jesus. Have you heard that? Try to be like Jesus because you're not yet, so you better try to be because you got a wicked heart and we wish you had a Jesus heart, so try to be like Jesus. And do you know that that is a half-truth? I mean, sure, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sure, have the attitudes of Christ, but before He asks us to have His attitudes, He gives us His nature. Do you see that? Otherwise, it would be a dirty, rotten trick. You are evil, but I want you to act holy. You are sinful at the core, but I want you to act righteous. You are wicked, but I want you to act good. We would never arrive, we would never succeed, and it would be a dirty, rotten trick. And so the real gospel message is that God equips us with goodness, and then He tells us to walk in that goodness. He equips us with righteousness, and then He asks us to think like a righteous person. So He sets us up for success. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'm saying that the moment that you asked Jesus in your heart, He couldn't live in that heart. And so He extracted it. And then He took a heavenly syringe, so to speak, and He infused you with a new heart, and then He dwelt in that heart. Now He dwells in a new heart. He took out your heart of stone and gave you a new living heart. The Bible says this. And so if you are now good, then why do you still sin? Well, this morning, we're going to entertain the possibility that there's not a thing wrong with you here. And I'm going to use this as kind of a physical demonstration of a spiritual region known as your heart or your spirit or the core of your being where Christ lives. And this morning, we're going to entertain the possibility that there's not a thing wrong with you here. And that everything that goes wrong up here. That's why the Bible calls it the renewing of the mind, not the renewing of the heart. The renewing of the mind, not a daily renewal of the spirit. You are complete. You have everything you need for life and godliness, and yet you're learning and growing. So I want you to think about all the verses that you know in the New Testament about change that has happened and change that is happening. Change that has already occurred and change that is on its way. And what I want you to see is you can take these passages and you can go whoosh, 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 whoosh. And then you can take these and you can go whoosh, whoosh. And you can begin to see this is a change that's happened. It's in my heart. It's in my spirit. I'm complete. I have everything I need for life and godliness. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm as righteous as He is righteous. And yet, my mind's getting renewed. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so as I begin to see heart and head, head and heart, and the difference between them, man, a light bulb goes on, and I stop hating me. Do you see that? Many Christians have been duped into hating themselves because they've hated their performance. They assume it's coming from here, and so they begin to hate here. And there are even doctrines out there, friends, that tell you that this is the humble thing to do. The humble thing is to now deny yourself and hate yourself, taking things out of context. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. What happens then? You die with Jesus. What happens then? You resurrect with Jesus. Please don't hate that new resurrected self. It's you. It's good to hate the old life, but now you're in the new life. It's good to despise the old heart, but now you've got a new heart. So don't confuse the call to salvation of denying your old self with now the false idea of having to deny your new self. Please, Christian, believer, child of God, partaker of the divine nature, do not deny yourself. Count yourself alive to God. You are new at the core. Don't deny it. You are fused with Jesus. It's an incredible gift. So if you are now good, then why do you still sin? And the Bible has a resounding answer for that. First, the presence of sin in the world. Sin is a tempter. And we won't spend much time on that this morning because we're talking about your nature. And your nature is not sinful. Your nature is now, you're a partaker of the divine. So sin is present, though, and sin is a tempter, and sin shoots messages at us. Sometimes it feels like a machine gun of messages. You get bombarded with the same messages. There's a pattern in there. The messages you get, have you noticed? The messages that you get are a little different than the messages of the person beside you. That you have your particular flavor of sinful message that is handcrafted, tailored for you, and shot right at you. That's coming from sin, but you are not sin. You're a child of God. That's coming from the world, but you're not the world. You're not of the world. So can we, here's the rub, here's the challenge. Can we recognize, fully recognize, the presence of evil thoughts and also recognize the presence of our righteous heart? Can I recognize there's a battle and affirm that there's a battle, a war, but that it's not with myself? That's what we're saying this morning. And what God has gifted us in the gospel is a way to succeed because we're on God's team, we're in God's family, we've got a new heart given by God, we've got a new spiritual nature, we're connected to Christ, we are set up to succeed, not fail. But if you were on sin's team, you'd never make it. You'd hear God from a distance going, please, stop that. You ever feel like that's what He's doing? Please, stop it, would you? But you're over here connected to sin, harnessed to sin, craving sin, addicted to sin, and you're like, I wish I could, Lord, but I have no power to do so. I'm stuck. What we're talking about this morning is that your mind may feel stuck. Your chooser may feel stuck, but your heart is not stuck. And once you realize what heart you have, you can begin to choose in agreement with your heart and figure out what team you're on. So if you're now good, then why do you still sin? Well, the biggest reason is what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, this is where the Christian world has really gone off the rails in terms of understanding the nature of the struggle. I mean, we got to know what kind of battle we're in, right? I mean, we've had battles over the years as the United States. You think about the terrorism that has taken place, plaguing our nation. You think about 9/11 back in the day, and then the president steps up to the mic. Imagine if he had just said, well, we've been attacked, and I don't know. I mean, you guys got any ideas? Imagine what that would have done to our nation, right? Without a vision, the people perish. We need a vision. We need a plan. We need a strategy. That's what we're talking about this morning. There's a battle. There are terror attacks on our mind, but we got to know who's the source of that. It was one thing to know who the source was. That was super helpful at 9/11, wasn't it? Super helpful to know the source so that then we could address it. But imagine being a Christian every day, attacked by thoughts, dealing with anger toward your spouse, bitterness and resentment, wishing you could let it go, but then at the same time going, maybe this is just who I am. Lust, just plaguing a person continually. Well, you know, I'm just a lustful person. It's just, and we begin to label ourselves as resentful and bitter and lustful, and we take on an identity of thoughts that never came from us. And so if you're now good, then why do you still sin? Well, the Bible calls it the flesh, and it's not your nature. Let's talk about this. What is the flesh? The flesh is not your nature. The flesh is not yourself. The flesh is a way to think. The flesh is a way to strategize. The flesh is a way to get along. The flesh is all you knew before Jesus, but now Jesus is helping us know a new way. So could we just say the flesh is a way? There's an old way and a new way. The old way is the way of the flesh. The new way is the way of the Spirit. But you are not a way. You're a child of God. You're a child of God who could think two ways. Do you see it? When I start looking at a way of thinking and call it myself, then I'm messed up. I've missed it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So look at what the flesh is. Notice the phrase, according to the flesh. So this was a way. This was a way for them. Before salvation, it was a way for them to feel really good about them. Do you see it? What did they want to feel? Man, I want to feel wise. I want to feel smart. I want to feel mighty. I want to feel strong. I want to feel noble. I want to feel status. So just put these words in your mind then. The flesh is a way to appear smart. The flesh is a way to appear strong. The flesh is a way to appear to have status. So as an unbeliever, what do? We say, well, who am I on this earth? Well, I'm the product of my family, so I've got my family name, and ooh, it's a good family. Or maybe it's not so good. So I develop a strong identity around my family. Or I decide I must abandon my family because they are not a good label for me, and they make me look bad. So family can make us look good or bad, but either way, it's a way that we try to get identity, right? I grew up in the Farley family, and so I was the oldest in the Farley family. And my dad was into politics, and he was an attorney, and we lived on a horse farm, and you know, I sort of built an identity around these things. There's nothing wrong with the love of family, the love of parents. There's nothing wrong with having things in this world, but we can also sort of build an identity around that. And when we think of who we are, well, then what if you lose all that stuff? I mean, you start a surgeon, a brilliant surgeon, builds his identity around reputation in town as being a gifted surgeon, the best in town at brain surgery, and then arthritis sets in, and he can't do it anymore. Who is he? Moms and dads build their identity around kids, and then what happens? The kids, pew, they gone, right? They're off to college, they get married, have kids of their own. Now who are you? You're no longer living through them. And so we wrestle with this stuff. And so I can attach my identity to a way of looking smart, a way of looking strong, a way of getting status. That's what the flesh is. But then I come to know Jesus. All right, so watch this now. This is just like I've said in the past, it's like a computer, right? It's the difference between hardware and software updates. You open your MacBook Pro, you get this new shiny MacBook like I did 5 or 6 years ago, and you go, whoa, this thing is awesome. It's shiny, it's silver, it's beautiful, and you're on it 5 minutes, and it says it needs a software update. And you paid $1,000 for this thing, and it needs a software update. So that shows you the difference between hardware and then software updates. Well, that's what we're talking about here. You've got new spiritual hardware, yet there's software updates. Big difference, right? So take this passage now. My software and my hardware agreed. As an unbeliever, my software and my hardware agreed. I was a slave to sin, connected and harnessed to sin. It was feeding my mind. My heart and my mind were in agreement. I am addicted to sin, any kind of sin, guys. Look, I'm not talking about fire and brimstone, beating my Bible against the podium this morning, naming a bunch of ugly stuff. No, I'm talking about churchy sin. I'm talking about philanthropic sin. I'm talking about good-looking sin. I'm talking about sin that makes us look good or bad. But we lived and breathed sin. It was our identity. We were in Adam. We were in the flesh. We were in the world. And so our software started collecting information. How am I going to appear strong in this world? How am I going to appear smart in this world? How am I going to get status? How am I going to go places in this world? And so our mind got trained. And then 10, 20, 30 years later, we met Jesus. And you know what he did? Did he take out our mind? He did not. He did not take out all your thinking. Did you notice that? You accepted Jesus and woke up the next day and you still had stinking thinking. So what did he do? What did he do to you that changed you? He said you were born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. If he didn't change your thinking and all your feeling, what did he change? Right here. Right here. Right? And so that's what we're saying. He took out your heart of stone. He gave you a new heart, but you're still tempted to try to carve out meaning and purpose in the old way. That's called setting your mind on the flesh or walking according to the flesh, but you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You got a new heart. You got a new spirit. You've got new hardware. You got new spiritual hardware, but you're still learning and growing. So here's Paul's fleshy resume before he met Jesus. Look, if anybody could do it, I could have done it. That's what he's saying. If anybody else had a mind to put major confidence in the flesh, I could have, more than any of my buddies. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, had good paperwork. I had the nation of Israel, had my membership Israel card. I was of the right tribe. I mean, my tribe had status. You want to talk about status? The tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Everybody recognized me as a major Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, you want somebody that's on fire. Somebody who's on fire for Yahweh. Well, I set the record, friends. I was out killing those Christians in the name of Yahweh. That's how devoted I was. So he had zeal, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, look at what his buddies thought of him. How polished was his way? Oh my goodness. How polished was his resume? How polished was his way of getting strength of getting status, of getting smarts and appearing that way. Oh my gosh, the best in the business. I mean, he had it going on. So look at what happened. God saves a guy who has the most competent flesh. God saves a guy who has the best old way of living. And then he says, I put this new heart in him, and now watch this battle. Boom. And it begins. But see, now, you know, for the most part, Paul is not wrestling with good versus evil. You know what he's wrestling with? True goodness versus fake goodness. That's his struggle. Do you see it? It's not good versus evil. It's true goodness versus fake goodness. You ever had wax fruit, right? You pick it up. Maybe you take a bite of it. I did that once. Not pretty. But that's what he's dealing with. He was found blameless according to the old way. He gets a new heart, and now he's struggling with real goodness versus fake goodness. Now, there is a flip side to the flesh. It's not all about fake goodness. I mean, here's some dastardly deeds. The deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, jealousy, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, carousing. He says, people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we go, ah, well, I did these things. I mean, it's the end of the year. I did them like 429 times this year, actually, if you start collecting and counting. Is that a practice? And so we freak out about these things, but when you look at this verb, it's a keep on keeping on, no conflict, keep on keeping on, no war, no battle. It's a practice, and that was our former practice. Now we've got a new practice. Because we have a new nature, we have a new practice. We don't always practice the practice, but we've got a new practice. You see that? That makes sense, doesn't it? All right. So now we see, again, this good side of the flesh. Do you see what I'm doing? There's a bad side of the old way. There's a good-looking side of the old way. There's a bad, but it's all flesh. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by what? The flesh. What does the flesh want to do to you here? The flesh is not trying to make you look bad here, Christian. The flesh is trying to make you look good here. Watch out for fake goodness. Watch out for fake spiritual growth. Fake spiritual growth is, look at all the stuff I'm doing, everybody. That's fake spiritual growth. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. Look at how dedicated and committed and strong I am. Look at me. Look at my witness, everybody. Look, I'm a prayer warrior. Have I told you how much I've been praying lately? I'd love to tell you the details of how much I've been praying. There's a lot of wax fruit out there. Jesus was calling it out. Go pray in your closet, Pharisees. Don't tell anybody. Oh, you're fasting? Put some oil on your face. Don't let anybody know about it. Well, I mean, isn't that the whole point? Letting people know about it? Do you see it? Jesus was calling a spade a spade. There's a whole lot of wax fruit out there. So what do? Do you freak out about all the fleshly ways? Do you go, oh my gosh, walk through life every day. Is it flesh? Is it flesh? Is it flesh? No, it says walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So what does that mean? Get to know Jesus. Get to know who he made you to be and live. Have your day. So we still sin when we walk by the flesh. This is the first expression we'll see, walk by the flesh. The second expression we'll see is set your mind on the flesh. So if you're wondering why we're doing this, is this an academic exercise? Are we just interested in Bible terminology? No, if you understand where I'm going with this, I'm saying that you have reacted in your marriage 500 times from here. And I'm saying you can take a one-foot journey and react from here. You have reacted in a friendship where you grew bitter and resentful and you cut things off and you said, no way, never again. And your heart has been tugging at you saying, let's forgive, let's forgive, let's forgive. I'm saying you can take that 1-foot journey from head to heart and choose from here. This is a big deal. This is about everything. This is about how you live. This is about where you live from. That's what this is about. So sometimes we walk by the flesh. Here's the instruction from Galatians 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, there are some people who think Christians never sin again. I actually got an email not too long ago. Somebody said, oh, you did pretty good on the walk by the Spirit talk on the radio or whatever, but you got to remember, we never walk by the flesh because we're Christians. We never walk by the flesh because we're Christians. See, there's a theory out there that we never sin. Look at this passage. What's the logic? Man, your life is coming from the Spirit. You're in Him and He's in you. The vine and the branches has happened. So live like a branch. Walk like a branch. Can I say walk like a branch? I don't know. Maybe that's a new hit song. Walk like a branch. But you see what's happening. I mean, we are fused. We are connected. We are one. Therefore, walk that way. Now, you know, God never does the cruel thing. He never takes the Bible, slams it down on the podium, and says, you better walk right. You know, that's what Adam and Eve chose. They chose trying to walk right. They chose the knowledge of good and evil so that they could do good and avoid evil and try to walk right. What did they abandon? They abandoned connection with God for a sense of right and wrong so that they could try to be more right. Watch out for that. That's the wax fruit. And so God never tells us to walk right until He first tells us that we are right. We are right, therefore walk right. We are light, therefore walk as children of light. Do you see the connection? Identity and behavior go hand in hand, and some folks are just teaching behavior, and that's the definition of legalism. In fact, it gets worse if I just teach behavior, and then I tell you you're dirty and rotten at the same time. Now that is some cruel stuff. You are dirty and rotten, and I want you to live right this week. And then we'll come back next week and you'll rededicate and you'll recommit, you dirty sinner. This is a message that's out there. We are not teaching identity in Christ so that everybody can feel good. Man, there's a benefit, but we're teaching it because it's true. We're teaching it because God did not set you up for failure. He set you up to succeed in Him as a dependent child of God with a new heart. If we live by the Spirit, here's an invitation, let us also walk by the Spirit. And when a baby is learning to walk, yes, they fall. We all stumble in many ways. How many of you have parented a child and they're learning to walk and they're stumbling, but they're walking, but they're stumbling, and you're not lecturing them. You're excited. I watched a video on Facebook. It was Jordan Polk watching his child learn to walk. And you could hear the enthusiasm and the emotion in his voice. He was encouraging. He wasn't lecturing. He wasn't grading. There was no scorecard. It was all encouragement. And you know what? How much more does God the Father, having taken away our record of sins, He remembers them no more. How much more is He just celebrating the walk with us? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know what? We don't have to analyze the flesh. We don't have to have two columns. We don't have to have flashcards, you know, trying to deal with the flesh. Oh, I got 17 flesh patterns. What am I going to do? It's Monday. You could be neurotic about this, or you could walk by the Spirit and just get to know Jesus and let Him bear witness to who you are. So the second thing I wanted to share this morning is that we still sin when we set our minds on the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's a new trend You're of the Spirit, now you tend to set your mind on the Spirit. You're of the Spirit, now you tend to walk by the Spirit. There's two trends, the old trend and the new trend, the old way and the new way. You're not a way, you're a child of God with a new heart. Do you see it? Set your mind on things above, that's a way to think. Not on the things that are on the earth. Why not? Because you've already had new heartware. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That is heresy to some people. It's exciting to see you revealed, that you're going to be revealed in glory, that there's a treasure within you, that your body is hiding it right now, this earthen vessel, but if we were to break you open, that you would be a new man, a new self with a new heart, that you'll be revealed in glory, that creation is waiting for you to be revealed. I know we say this stuff about Jesus being revealed, but you being revealed, yeah, that's the gift. You get included. There's something miraculous and awesome and new and perfect about you. And one day, it'll be revealed. Amen? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. No, it's already been done. By the renewing of your spirit. No, it's already been done. Do you need new hardware? Got it. What's happening? Software updates. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, so that you don't think the old way, so you start thinking the new way. So that you don't walk the old way, so that you start walking the new way. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen? This is simple. It's simple. But here's what happens. I'm telling you, here's what happens. The experts feel dirty on a Saturday night when they're drafting their manuscript to turn into the publisher about why we still sin. And then what they write, what they pen with their hand or type with their fingers, what they write is that we're two people at the same time, that we're old people and new people, that we're old self and new self, that we're old nature and new nature, that we're split, that we're halfway good, halfway evil, because that is how they feel. And that is their only way of explaining it. We can't walk by how we feel. Man, do you ever feel half good, half bad? Welcome to the club, right? We can feel half good, half bad. But the Word of God is a divine revelation cutting through all of that, showing us something better and truer, that we have a battle against the old way of thinking, but we've got a new heart. So what did we see today? The flesh is not our spiritual nature. The flesh is not our old self. Those are two different words in the Greek. Speaking of experts, right? Experts need to differentiate. They're two different words in the Greek. The old self is a totally different term from the flesh. Your old self died. Your old self was buried. Your old self did not come out of that tomb. You're a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. And yet, our mind is being renewed. There's fleshy thinking. There's fleshy ways of coping. The flesh is a way to think and act. Do you see it? Sin is awful. You are not sin. The flesh is old and wicked and despicable, and you are not the flesh. So it comes back to hardware and software. What are you going to identify with? Are you going to see that you're the new hardware? Or every time you get an old thought, are you going to think you're old? Conclusion, you are new, so think and act new. Friends, it really is that simple. You want to understand Ephesians? That's Ephesians right there. You want to understand Colossians? That's Colossians right there. You want to understand Galatians? I have been crucified with Christ, now walk by the Spirit. You want to understand Romans? Your old self died, you became a new self, therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to understand every epistle that Paul wrote, basically? He starts with identity and finishes with attitudes and actions. There it is in our face. You are new, so think and act new. Ezekiel 36 prophesied about this. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone, take out the old heartware. I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a living heart, a good heart. Romans 6 summarizes it best, perhaps. Here it is. Take this away with you this morning, the gift of righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were addicted, though you were slaves, though you were harnessed, though you were connected to sin, guess what happened? You became obedient from where? Down here. Not always up here. Down here. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became connected, harnessed, slaves, addicted to righteousness. You're an addict, but it's a whole new kind. You're a slave, but it's a whole new kind of slavery. You can't get away from it. You love Jesus, and He loves you no matter what. So, what's the truth today? Your opponent is the flesh, that stinking thinking, the old way of thinking and acting, but you are new at the core, and you're not your own enemy. Wow. Father, we thank you for this gift today, the gift of clarity by your word and by your spirit. We thank you for the gift of righteousness, the gift of life. Jesus walked as one of us in order to give us this. And you know, Father, we're given gifts this Christmas. We're excited about our kids and our friends and our family members opening up boxes and peering in. Father, this morning, you have given us something to peer into. You have given us something to behold, something to fixate on, something to be excited about, all wrapped up in Jesus. We thank you for the little look in the box this morning. We took a peek into the gift of righteousness, the gift of a new heart, the gift of a new life, the gift of connectedness with you. And Father, we just want to say thank you. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.